Well, let us turn now for our instruction to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we turn to the 10th chapter and we commence our reading at the verse 19. Hebrews, the chapter 10. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear his word together. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. This is the word of God, the word of Almighty God. And we pray that the Lord will bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. To the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and our never dying souls. The Lord help us this evening.
Dear friends, I'll turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier. You are here and there in the Epistle to the Hebrews in the 10th chapter. We arrived this evening, not in the 10th chapter, we concluded the chapter 10. I read from the chapter 10 and verse 38 into the chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1 is where we're at this evening. But let us put everything into context. Verse 38 of chapter 10. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now it should be plain here, very obvious why I read from verse 38 of the chapter 10, because that is the context. The just shall live by faith. What is the great theme, or what has been one of the great themes in the context of this epistle? Those who are drawing back. But the Apostle Paul has said, as he not in the chapter 6, but he is persuaded better things in them, things that accompany salvation, namely faith. And that is what we'll consider here in this chapter 11. He's going to speak about faith. The context of Hebrews chapter 11 is really there, found in the verse 38. The just shall live by faith. He has exhorted them not to draw back. That's a direct quotation from Habakkuk 2 and the verse 4, as we saw last time. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now faith is not drawn back. The just shall live by faith. They shall go on in faith, and they shall endure to the end. Peter tells us, doesn't he, by the Holy Spirit, 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by our own strength? No. We're kept by the power of God. How? Through faith. Faith, Ephesians 2:8, is the gift of God. We're saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. And the just shall live by faith. Who are the just? Those who are justified freely, as Abraham was justified, even being before his circumcision, he was justified by faith. That circumcision, as we're told, was a sign and sealing of the righteousness of the faith which he had before being circumcised. That's what the Jews needed to think of. They couldn't justify themselves by the works of the law. Couldn't justify being justified by the covenant, covenant keeping in the first covenant. That first covenant, as we've seen from the chapter 8 of Hebrews, chapter 9 and chapter 10, it was ineffectual for any good. It was only pointing to the everlasting covenant that God the Father had made with the Son, and that covenant had to come into effect. As Malachi speaks of the messenger of the covenant, and the Lord himself will appear one day in the temple, the Lamb, God, the Son, would become the Lamb, and he would become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Abraham saw Christ there by faith and was glad, and the just shall live by faith. That context there of Habakkuk 2:4, as I gave it last time, those words are given in context of God's judgment coming upon Judah in those days. God's judgment was coming upon the lawbreakers. Both Israel and Judah were covenant breakers. But God said in Jeremiah 31, when he would write his laws on these people's hearts, because they are covenant breakers. Because he would save by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that every man in that covenant would be told to the Lord, and they would walk by faith. And what is faith that we're going to consider? Faith is the very opposite of drawing back. It is believing the things that God has said, promised, but it's more than that. It is the operation of God. As we'll consider from Colossians chapter 2, it's the operation of God. Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 8, it's the gifts of God. The Holy Spirit has given them faith. Remember the whole context of this epistle. These people should not draw back. They must continue to hear the word of God. Remember the opening chapters of this epistle itself. They are to take a more earnest heed to the things which they have already heard, lest at any time they should let one slip. Now, how do we hear? We hear by faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. But not every man that hears has faith. Not every man that hears has faith. I think our Evesman preacher called that out very well on the Lord's Day morning. The man can be dead. You can shout and holler in his ear as loud as you want. He's dead. He won't hear you. But you have been quickened. God gives faith so that we truly believe. Faith then changes. We believe the things of God. The Apostle Paul, let's take our minds on the scene here. He's been writing to these early Hebrew Christian believers. The time is somewhere now around 63-65 AD. They have undergone horrendous persecution from their own people, the Jews, and the world, the likes of which you and I, hopefully, we will never have to experience. They had terrible persecution. It is believed that somewhere around 1 million Jews died. They were starved to death at the destruction of Jerusalem. The enemies, the Romans, surrounded them. The temple was desecrated. People, this wasn't the first time. During the times of the Old Testament, the people were starved to death in Jerusalem. The enemy surrounded the city. And that's really what happened. Things were destroyed, but even now the time is building up. Many Christians are being persecuted. Already Christians have been accused of burning Rome. Of course, they were not responsible for that. They took the heat for many things. And they are being persecuted by their own people. Their own people are under the oppression of the Romans, Nero, Dalmatian, these wicked tyrants. Many Christians are being thrown into the amphitheaters. Many are being put to death. Many are being martyred. Many are being put to shame. Many have been brutally treated already, despised. Have a look at the verse 32 of the chapter 10. They call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, we thought of that last time, illuminated by the gospel, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made against yourself by both reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. They were often rounded up in the streets, as I mentioned last time, and mocked. They were told they didn't have a high priest, they didn't have a temple, they didn't have a lamb, they didn't have a sacrifice, they had no substitute for sins. But of course, they were so wrong, these accusers. And they were suffering reproach outside the camp. Many times they were taken outside of Jerusalem, just as our dear Savior was. Rounded up not only in Jerusalem but outside and told to go away. Many of them are being reproached for their faith in the Lord Jesus. But the just, verse 38, faith. The unjust, the ungodly, the non-elect will not live on faith. He does not have faith. He cannot have faith. Because it is the gift of God. Chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, what he'll do in this chapter now, is he'll remind them of all of the Old Testament saints who died in faith. Old Testament saints. I must emphasize that. They all have faith. They all believe the promises. They all live by faith. They all die by faith. This is not something that is unique to the New Testament. But it is that which God has given. It's always been there to be read in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. The just people there who are going to face the opposition from the Chaldeans in Habakkuk 2 were saying, we deserve this wrath, we deserve this judgment. Whatever judgment comes to us, we deserve it. We have sinned as a nation, as a people. We've not honored God. And by the way, we've sinned in our own people, in our own person. We deserve wrath. Those are the just. They've been made to be poor in spirit. They realize they're nothing before their Creator. We are but dust. But God has made us in His image, in His likeness. Although we are from the dust, He has given us a soul, His written, His law upon our hearts. Our conscience is accusing us, or else excusing us, and whether we've sinned against Him. He has set us as the pinnacle of His creation, given us, as our brother has reminded us, of our responsibility over creation. Yet we have not done right. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And all things are now put under His feet. Everything was put under Adam's feet, but under Adam, everything was lost. And all in Adam died, but all in Christ shall be made alive. Adam did not come into this world as a lone single figure, but he came as the federal head, the representative of his people. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come as a lone single figure. He came as the federal head of his people. Because He lives, we shall live, if we're in Christ. And it's only by grace that we're in Christ. I hope it should be plainly clear to each and every one of us. As we read the scriptures in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, God has His elect. God has those who He has planned and ordained to save from all eternity past. Not because there is anything whatsoever good or meritorious in them. No, but according to the election of grace, according to His mercy, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began, He chose us. He chose us in love, that one day we should be before Him in holiness and righteousness. One day we should stand before Him. That's why He chose us. The Bible, it should be very clear to us that God has His elect, who He has predestinated to eternal life. And that's a very humbling thing. And it should be very plain to us as we read our Bibles that God has predestinated some to everlasting damnation. We all deserve that everlasting damnation. There was a dear elderly lady that came to one of our meetings lately. And she said to me, you know, after hearing me preach, she said, I used to hate that doctrine of election with vehemence. But she said, you know, when God opened my eyes, it was the most precious thing to me. And it's been the most comforting thing to me. And it is. If we believe here tonight, it's only on account of God's love,
on account of His mercy, only on account of His grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're ever saved. That we're ever justified. It is the grace of God. Now these people, they had faith. And faith humbles a man, doesn't it? God gave these people faith. He gave them faith to believe in the Son of God. He gave David faith. David, as we read in the Psalms, he speaks so often of the Savior. The Spirit was ministering these things to him. And Peter writes of these things. The prophets, seeing these things from afar off, couldn't quite fully understand, couldn't quite comprehend these things. But now they see. These things are now revealed to the people in the New Testament. Now, these people had to come away, as I said and have been saying, from a 4,000-year-old commandment of the first day, or the seventh day Sabbath, to a new week, new first day of the week Sabbath. And they had to turn now to a new high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek. And they had to, as Paul says, reckon themselves to now be seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and has made us to sit, that's now together, in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. They need to reckon themselves now, although they cannot go to that grand temple of Herod anymore, which will soon be destroyed in 70 AD. They had to reckon themselves to be raised with Christ now, seated in the heavenlies with him, worshiping with a multitude of angels, as we thought last time, in heaven. How they observe our worship, how they see these things. They observe us. They had to abandon all hope of the first covenant, which God had made with Israel. It was a nationalistic covenant and really bore no everlasting spiritual blessing. But this covenant does. This is the new covenant in Christ's blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's why it was shed. That's what he said as he instituted the supper. The sacrifices of the first covenant, as we thought, were unable to atone for sins. They had to constantly be offered up because they could not make the worshippers thereunto perfect, as we are told. They couldn't perfect. They couldn't wash away sins. They couldn't justify us. But we are freely justified by the blood and the righteousness of another. This covenant cannot fail because Christ is our anchor, who has passed through the heavens and gone through the veil. The veil rent from top to bottom. As his flesh was rent, as he was pierced for our transgressions, as his blood was shed for our iniquities, God has made a new and a living way through his Son, whereby we may come boldly. This is what he's been dealing with, hasn't he, in the chapter 10. Whereby we may come boldly and have access to the very throne room of God. The Son of God offered up himself once for many, for the many whom the Father gave him, and has entered in, the high priest has, as we have sung in that hymn, before the throne of God above. I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And just as the high priest had the stones of the tribes upon his breastplate, Christ has us upon himself. Eternity will not erase what he has done for his people. And this one unites sinners to God forever by his blood, his elect. Once he died once for them. And now, by the same faith that God gave these people when they first believed, remember, they've heard the things, and they must continue to hear the things, because faith continues to come by hearing the Word of God. If we stop hearing these things, if we stop reading our Bibles, what happens? We're like buckets full of holes, and the water just pours out, doesn't it? We need to keep hearing by way of remembrance and by stirring us up. And we are kept by the power of God through faith. God has given the word. They need to hear these things. He's stirring them up in the true things, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, I emphasize not everybody that hears has faith. As our dear friend illustrated well this last Lord's Day, when the Lord Jesus said in John 5:25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." First of all, there is that spiritual awakening, isn't there? And then there's going to be a resurrection of the body. But as was mentioned, there has to be that first rising. Now, we cannot say we have faith without repentance, because those two are always together. A man cannot really say he's got faith if he's never repented. It's very clear in the Bible. We look at some texts this evening concerning these matters. Ephesians 2:14. The apostle there speaking of Christ, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And now notice this, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh." He's there speaking about Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles were afar off. The Jews, being in the covenant of Israel, knowing the oracles of God, and he has brought the two together. But he says to the Ephesians, Christ came and preached to you. What did he preach? The word of faith, we're told in Romans 10. That's what the Bible is. It's called the word of faith. And faith cometh by hearing. But again, what is faith? And as we dealing with this matter, let us be very careful. One of the common mistakes, as I hope to point out, when we come to Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6, the Apostle Paul, what he is not doing, he is not writing a thesis on faith. But what he is doing is this. He is encouraging these brethren on all those who died in faith. There are many passages, as we will see, that give us the true definition of faith. He is not here defining faith as such, but he is giving us the substance of it, what it does, what it effects, the effects of faith, not the origin of faith. And there's a big difference. He's not dealing here with the origin of faith. Ephesians 2:10 tells us it's the gift of God. Galatians 5:22 tells us it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And some people might get a little clever and say, well, when I read Galatians 5, I see love is there amongst the gifts. Well, not true love, not the love of man, not true long-suffering. You look at every one of those fruits of the Holy Spirit in their perfection, they come from God. Man has his love. Man has his gentleness, but it has its limitations. But the true spirits that come from God are perfect. Every true and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now, what he does here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, is he tells us what faith does, because he is going to encourage these brethren now who are suffering so much for the sake of Christ, and the blessing of faith. and how all these died in faith. So this is not a thesis on the origin of faith, where it comes from, what it's all about. There's a little of that, and we'll look at that this evening. There is so much to learn on the subject of faith from the Bible. But we've got to be very careful that we don't take one or two verses of Scripture and one section of Scripture and then form a doctrine and say, this is what this means. And so often people do this with various subjects and then they come to a conclusion. This is how they arrive at their... No, we need to use what we call the analogy of faith or compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to be as the Bereans who search the Scriptures to see whether these things, as the Apostle Paul spoke, were true. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need the full orb. We need the full gamut of Scripture to form correct theology, not just take a few verses here and there. I don't want to belabor the point. I think you understand what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul has been exhorting these people. Why? Because they have faith. He writes to them, doesn't he, in chapter 6, the verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In the former verses, he's been speaking of those who fall away. Why do they fall away? Because they were just like the people at the end of chapter 3 who heard the things of Moses, but what they heard was not mixed with faith. They were not the saints that were in the Lord's hands that Moses speaks of. "Thy saints are in thy hands." These people fell away because they were not the Lord's. They professed to be the Lord's, but you've heard the truth, you've believed the truth. Now keep hearing the truth, keep hearing the Word of God. You've got to let the Word of God permeate you. And you will, as a Christian, you'll love the Word. You'll cherish the Word. You'll hold on to every aspect of it. It's everything to you. He says of these, "Brethren, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation." What accompanies salvation? Faith, it's the cardinal gift. We read here, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't live for Him. You've got to know that He is. You've got to know that He exists. These all had faith. These all were the Lord's. "These are brethren," Hebrews 3:1, "wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." God calls His people. We're reminded, aren't we, in Romans 8, "For those whom He foreknew, He" what? "Predestinated." To foreknow, the word there can be translated "foreloved." He foreknew, He predestinated, and those whom He predestinated, He what? He called. And those whom He called, He what? Justified. That's why man can't justify himself, because God has to first of all call. And a man is justified by faith, by grace through faith. It's grace that gives faith, which is the gift of God. And so it should be absolutely clear from the Word of God that God has His elect, whom He saves, and He has absolutely no intention of saving the others. And I don't say that with any pride, but it really should humble our hearts that God has ever had mercy on us. Ever. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ went out and He preached His heart out and did mighty miracles and wonders to all those cities. And He warned them. How it would be more tolerable for the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. Why? Because He did so many mighty deeds in them. And then He turned and He prayed, didn't He? What did He pray? In the earshot of the disciples, they heard Him pray. "Even so, Father, Lord God of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but thou hast revealed these things unto babes. Do we really believe God hides certain things from men? Well, yes, he does. It's part of his judicial hardening. Although he will do many miracles and wonders and signs, the heart left to itself will be so obdurate and continue on in sin. But what did he say to Peter? Blessed are your eyes and your ears. Your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. As our brother reminded us, if we're dead, we're dead. You'll never hear. Shout as loud as you like in somebody's ears and tell them about the kingdom of heaven, but unless God quickens, and like the Ephesians, he came preaching to you peace. And every time a soul is saved, there's a visitation of God upon the soul. And we ought to bow down and we ought to worship and thank God for that. Because without that, we'll never know the salvation of God in our midst. Now, faith is precious, friends. It's precious because it's from God. We must never treat it lightly. It reveals what God has done for his elect. And I always say this, should the non-elect believe that Christ died for him when that's never true? Should we ask somebody to believe that Christ died for him when we're told very clearly that he gave his life as a ransom for many and not for all men? Should we expect people to believe that Christ died for every sin, even their unbelief? Should we ask a man to have faith who Christ never died for and who Christ hardens and never has intention? Well, let me put it this way. Should we ask a man to have faith who has no repentance? What's the answer? No. I mean, it seems a very contrary thing. A man who will not repent. Because these two go hand in hand, don't they? Repentance and faith. There can be no faith. How can you have faith that Christ died for your sins if you never repent? You can't. It's impossible. It's ludicrous. It's madness. But God gives faith. What does faith do? We said it before. It makes us to see what we are and who God is. God is gracious. It makes us to see that we are hell deserving. God gives the repentance. He gives the heart to repent. He gives the eyes to see so that we repent. And these people have believed. They're not like the proud Jew, remember, as Paul says, seeking to establish, Romans 10, a righteousness of their own. That was the problem. That's the problem, not just with a Jew, but every man out there, every person. Why don't I need the Lord Jesus? Because I'm good enough. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way everybody thinks. They don't want to believe. They couldn't believe. It's against man's nature. Now, again, let me say verses 1 to 6 here in Romans 11 is not a theological thesis on the origin of faith. But it tells us it is preparing. Do you see? I mean, these things should really be coming very obvious to us now. See how he's shown us how these early Christians have suffered. They were made a gazing stock. And what is he doing in chapter 11? He's pointing us to those who have suffered, who were sawn in half, who the world is not worthy of. He's pointing them back to their family members. The seed of Abraham. This family has always been despised. It's called the household of faith. They've always been despised. They see who they are. They see who Christ is. They see what the world is. And they're willing to suffer for Christ because Christ has suffered for them. Now, as we come to these verses, notice, first of all, verse 1, therefore leaving, I beg your pardon, just wanted to say something in Hebrews 6:1. Notice, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You see how the two, just wanted to illustrate how the two, you'll see this often in the New Testament. These two are always put together. There's another grace that is always put together with faith, and that's love. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Paul refers to faith and love as the breastplate of righteousness. If we don't love God, we can't say we've got faith, can we? And faith worketh by love. So let's come here to the verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. Now, it's very important. Maybe have a look in your margin there. I don't know. It's got there. It says that, now faith is the substance. The word is hupotassis, which means confidence. That's what it means. And I want you to hearken back to the verse 35 of chapter 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Literally, faith is the substance or the confidence of things hoped for. What is our confidence? What's he been telling us in verse 35 of chapter 10? Who is our confidence? In Christ. He is the object of our faith. It's not a nebulous faith. Unless we have seen Christ. Remember, as Peter said, who do men say that I am? Some say John the Baptist. Some believe that John the Baptist had come alive again after he'd been killed. Some said, Elijah, but who sayest that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee. Who revealed it? And what was the object of Peter's faith? Just as he walked on the water. I mean, that's faith, isn't it? We can often scorn at Peter, but that man walked on water. As he looked and as he saw Christ, his eyes were fixed on the Lord Jesus. And there is our confidence. Whom having not seen, Peter says, we love. We've never seen him. At least not face to face, but we love him. How do we love him? The Bible says because he first loved us. That's the only explanation to a man's love. You cannot, it's inconceivable that a man who Christ has not loved, and that's another proof of election. If you study deep into the doctrine of election, you'll find that is another solid proof of election, is love, love to God. How do I explain it? It's his love to, we love him because he first loved us. We may fall many times as Christians. And we will. We come back to that. Do you love the Lord? As he said to Peter, remember after Peter fell, you love me, Peter. Three times he asked him. Three times. Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Thou knowest all things. He's God. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By theology? By the Holy Spirit. Was given unto us, sealed us to the day of redemption. It's the work of God. This confidence he has given us. The Father has given us confidence in the Son. Full confidence. As we see him, as we view him in the Scriptures, it's everything to us, isn't it? The Word of God is absolutely everything. We hold on to every word. And he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He who is the anchor that is within the veil, that is everything to you. The position where Christ is now, if Christ were still hanging upon a cross or buried in some tomb somewhere, we'd have no confidence. He's not an anchor, as we said, cast into the depths of the sea. But he has passed through the heavens, even Jesus Christ. And he's told them they need, verse 36 of chapter 10, they have need of patience. You just need to endure. And what does James write about patience? The trying of our faith. Will it not work patience? It will work patience. And are these brethren not being tried? And you see, what will happen is we're even experiencing right now, since last year, we're under many trials. And the Lord always is saying in his word, prove me. Prove me now. Prove me now. God loves to be proven. And he's always proven true, isn't he? He never will deny us. He will always be, he's called the faithful God. And it's faith in the faithful God. Faith is the substance, literally the confidence of things hoped for. This is not a hope like the world, but it's sure and steadfast. Yes, the evidence of things not seen. It's evident in your life. You see you're changed. You see people changed. The evidence of things not seen. Well, we haven't seen the world to come, but we believe it with all of our hearts. We understand that the worlds were made by his word. And he's given us the word that he is coming again. And we love him because he's declared his love for us. Where did he declare his love? On the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Herein is love. That's the love of God. And Peter says, when he writes in that first epistle, he says to the brethren there, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He's just spoken of the trials. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold, that perisheth it, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you see, there's faith, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember what we said, faith enables us to believe as we should do. It's sin in us before we were ever converted that said, I will not accept God for what he says about me, about the world. That's unbelief. It's sin. What's behind all of that? Faith enables us to believe as we should do. It tells us we're wretched sinners. It tells us we're vile. We believe all that. We don't need convincing of that. Faith humbles a man, doesn't it? And that's why without faith it is impossible to please God. Because true faith humbles. It brings a man low. It says, I believe, I take God at his word. Somebody once said, and it's true, Puritans used to say, faith is like a glove to receive the things that God has done for us. And that's why he only gives it to the elect. You will never find in Scripture the Lord Jesus Christ exhorting sinners to have faith. Never. You will find him exhorting men to repent and believe the gospel. But he always exhorts his people. He says to them in the boat, O ye of little faith. God gives a faith. He tests a faith and he rewards a faith. Thank the Lord for that. It's all from God, isn't it? It's the gift of God. Yet it doesn't exonerate men. It doesn't let them off the hook. See, the first hurdle is always repentance. It's a lack of repentance is utter rebellion against God. Why should man repent? That's a great question. Well, it's quite obvious. Because man sinned. The law of God's written on his heart. He knows it. He knows the truth, but in utter hardness of heart and obduracy, he rejects. And that's us by nature, isn't it? I don't want to belabor this, but it's such a vital truth today that needs to be emphasized. Really, it does. What else do we read? Verse 2 about faith. For by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report. That's they were able to live. They lived out of faith. It's faith working in them, and it's faith working in us. Again, how is faith worked in us? Through the Word. And the Holy Spirit taking that Word and applying it to our hearts. That's how they obtained a good report. A good report before who? Before God and before men. You see, here's one of the things. Faith will bless us here in this world. It'll make us live a noble life. It'll make us live for God. It will make us live for eternity. And it'll help us to live for the glory of His name. The just shall live. Live now. Truly live. As you experience the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? You believe He's in absolute control. And what tells you that? Faith teaches you that. You know, I'm convinced there are some that say they're Christians, but I don't actually believe they believe in the absolute sovereignty of God over every molecule, over every substance, over everything, over every event in life. But faith does. Faith swims where reason drowns. That's faith. You obtain a good report because, like Enoch, what was his testimony? He pleased God. How did he please God? We're told here. He walked by faith. Over 300 years, he walked by faith. You say, I've been walking by faith for a long time. I think none of us will live as long as Enoch. What a blessed thing that is. And he walked by faith. And Abel, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. How did he do it? By faith. How did he know to offer this sacrifice? I'm convinced something must have been passed on to him by Adam and Eve. The lamb, the firstborn, must be given. Cain wanted to present his good works, his vegetables. Lord, I'll give you what I've got, not what you require, Lord. What does the Lord require? Shedding of blood. No worship, no acceptance with God, without the shedding of blood, is there? That was faith at work in Abel's life. Cain didn't have it. You see how faith humbles a man? That was faith. And by faith, through it, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth. You know, the first words of the Bible. If you can't believe that, you can't go any further, friends. Can you? It's that. That's everything. If you stumble over the first verse of the Bible, I'll tell you, you go no further. You believe in chance. You believe in everything else. You believe in evolution. You believe in the devil's lies. You might as well pack up and go home. God created everything. He made everything in 6 days. And on the seventh, he rested. And faith was in Abel. He offered God a more excellent sacrifice. And he obtained witness in that he was righteous. It really means they're justified. That's the sense. He was justified. How was he justified? By faith. The just shall live by faith. He was made righteous by the righteousness of another. No good thing could come even out of Eve at this time. The first son that came out of her womb was a murderer. Abel was a sinner. He needed to offer sacrifice. But he was righteous in the eyes of God because God had given him faith. That acceptance is on the basis of shed blood. And what is his testimony? He, being yet dead, speaketh. He speaks to you and I. He speaks through the word. And here tonight, what do we have faith? We've got faith in this word. We believe the same thing Abel did. Isn't that wonderful? And he was murdered. He suffered for his faith. Just as you will suffer in this world. Because there are two kinds of people. We've got to believe that. We've got to believe that. There's the just, who God justifies, changes the heart. And those whom he will not save. That's us by nature. Out of the same lump of Adam. And we see Enoch here translated. Enoch, verse 5, was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, Enoch is a wonderful foreshadowing of us, taken up to heaven. One day we're going to be translated. Some will be upon the earth and they will be instantly translated. Many of us will have to go through the valley of the shadow. But the Lord will be with us in that valley of the shadow. In the next instance, he was with God. One day, he was walking around. His wife saw him, children. Then one day, he was not. He was just suddenly gone. They couldn't find him. They looked everywhere for him, but he was gone. Just like Elijah was taken up in the chariots. Two men, as we know, taken up into glory without seeing death. What was his testimony? He pleased God. All the years of Enoch's life, he pleased God. What a testimony. That is what faith does. It changes you. It makes you to see. It humbles you. My friends, this is something so precious. Let's never make it common. Peter speaks of precious, like precious faith. Ah, if we have faith, it's precious. It's the working of God, isn't it? In the soul. Do we have faith tonight? If you don't have it, may God work in your heart. May God be pleased to be gracious to you. You see, people are different. My friend, it's only because God has had mercy. We're nothing. We're nobodies. We don't pretend to be better than you. In fact, we're rather ashamed of ourselves. Because so often we don't walk by faith. So often we don't do as God says. But we do try. God is helping us. God is strengthening our faith day by day. We're growing in the grace and in the knowledge. We're not what we should be. But one day we shall be perfected. We ought to be better people. But God changes. It's a very humbling thing to anybody. He gives the eyes to see. Maybe he's convicting you of your sin and you feel very far from God. What does his word say? Repent. That's what it says. You cannot expect and even ever claim to have faith without repentance. It's totally inconsistent. It'll never, these two can't work together. You see, because faith It moves on from that, from repentance. There's a working now. There's a denying of self. There's a turning. Faith turns away from myself and fix my eyes and my gaze upon the Lord Jesus. I must deny myself. That's what faith is constantly telling me every day. Deny yourself. Trust God. Obey Him. And without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You see, the human heart doesn't want to believe. And the Lord said, they will not come to the light because they love darkness. Because men will have to change. They don't want to believe God. You can't please Him. You're living for yourself. You're denying Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Who is the He? He is the sovereign God who we are subject to. And here's the wonderful thing. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You have to seek His mercy, friend. That's where you've got to begin. You know, many people, they come to God because they want heaven. That's totally the wrong approach, isn't it? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. If there's a seeking for forgiveness, let me tell you, if there's a true turning, there's always faith there. Because God's given you the eyes to see you're vile, you're unclean, you're unacceptable. And the only object of confidence, verse 1, is Christ. He is the substance of all of our faith, isn't He? Faith, literally there in the margin, is the confidence of things hoped for. What's our, He says to these people, verse 35, cast not away your confidence. He's been speaking about Christ. Enter in boldly into His presence. Why? Because He has shed His blood for all who repent and believe upon Him. There's your confidence. All these people in the Old Testament had no confidence in themselves. Paul said to the Philippians, we have no confidence in the flesh. We're of the true circumcision. No confidence in the flesh. We worship in the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. That's the mark of the true circumcision. You've been circumcised in heart. Those are the things. And the Lord will bless. May the Lord help us, encourage us in our Lord Jesus for His name's sake as we make progress with His help. Amen.